I would like to say welcome to everyone today. Brethren, for those that live into the millennium and those that will be there of Pentecost, there will be some awesome sights on the horizon for the Church of God. And I would not want to live at any other time in man's history. It's the most exciting time that will ever be upon this earth. Our God will make a move to deliver His people, and some sitting in this room will see that very event. And we have had an adversary for 6,000 years, but his days are numbered now. So let's start today and let's turn over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And let's look at verse 21. Daniel 7 and verse 21. God revealed to Daniel many, many, many years ago. And in Daniel 7, we find what God revealed to Daniel. And it says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. But in verse 22, we find that the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So, brethren, there's coming a time when the first fruits of Pentecost will possess this kingdom. And in verse 26, Daniel 7 and verse 26, but the court will be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people. Let's notice, the saints of the Most High. Those of Pentecost, those that will be harvested from God's garden. And this will be the title today, God's Garden, and this will be part 5. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey Him. So there's coming a time when it will come to pass, and the millennial reign of our Savior will be here. And He will set up His kingdom, and it will be the first fruits of God's garden, those of Pentecost that will be there with Jesus Christ. So let's go back to the book of Leviticus, and let's see God's instructions that were given a long, long time ago about the time of Pentecost when the first harvest would take place. Leviticus 23, and we will start in verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And let's see the instructions that were given. And you will count unto you from the morrow, the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So whenever this sheaf was done, God gave a specific time here in Leviticus of how to count. And the Greek word for Pentecost means to count 50. That's what it actually means. And we observe it year after year. And there is an awesome Pentecost in our future. And it's not far away, brethren. And it's just ahead for the Church of God, as Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth on a day of Pentecost. And as we march forward in faith like everyone else that has gone before us, so we will look at the faith of some today in this sermon. And we'll go back in time and look at some of those of old. But let's turn to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9. And let's see what this tells us about this count that was to take place. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9. It says, 7 weeks shall you number unto you. Begin to number the 7 weeks from, as it is here, the beginning. Let's notice how it's written. the beginning of the sickle to the corn, and the New King James says it better, says to the grain, which is a better translation. And it's just another way of saying the wave sheaf. That's what it's about. So the first thing of the sickle to the grain is the wave sheaf. That's better said. And that was the first ceremony that was done. And it was a ceremony before the harvest. And it's talking about the wave sheaf, knowing when it is to be waved before God. And you shall keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Eternal your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give according as the Eternal your God has blessed you. So there's always a holy day offering that is to be given on the high days. And that's what we're talking about today in the sense of an offering that is being discussed here. So it's something that we should freely bring before God at this time with a willing heart. And it's according to how we have been blessed in our lives. And that's something that each individual has to look at and examine in their relationship with their God. And in verse 16, we see it talking about other feasts. And it tells us about three seasons in a year. And it says, shall all your males appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he shall choose. So when we bring this down to our time, it's about the baptized people who are part of the Church of God, PKG. And it says at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks. And it's referred to as one of the seasons, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, which includes trumpets and atonement and the last great day, all the high days. And it says that they shall not appear before the Eternal empty, or as one translation says, empty-handed. And that's talking about back to the previous verse where it talks about bringing something before God as a freewill offering according to the Eternal God has blessed you. So these are our instructions today in the Church of God. That's what we are to do. And in the past sermon of the series that we've been in, we saw that after Jesus Christ was resurrected, he gave the disciples instructions to remain in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, so that Pentecost could be fulfilled for them in their day. And in the book of Acts, there was an awesome event that took place. And we know that this is where God poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus Christ told them to stay in Jerusalem so that the promise of the Holy Spirit that they were to be given could take place. And we know that that took place on that day of Pentecost for them. So now we, as the Church of God, we are awaiting a Pentecost, just like they were, brethren. So today we will look at some of those that has preceded us in time, those that will be here on that day of Pentecost, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, those that will be in the first harvest from God's garden. So let's go back to the very first book in the Bible. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, and let's start in Genesis 5. We'll look at verse 22. That's where we'll begin. Genesis 5 and verse 22. God's book says that Enoch walked with God. And at the age of 65, Enoch had a son named Methuselah. And everybody knows who Methuselah was. But let's notice what is being said. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begot sons and daughters. So here was a man that pleased God. Here was a man that walked with God. And Enoch had to have faith, for in Hebrews 11 and verse 16, God had it written in his book. And you may want to just turn over to Hebrews 11 and put a marker there, because we will be coming back and forth to Hebrews 11 a lot today. So take some time now and go ahead and put your marker in Hebrews 11. But the apostle said in Hebrews 11 in verse 6, God had him write in his book, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So, God says that in his book that Enoch walked with God. He obeyed God. And he followed God in his paths by and through faith. So in his generation, Enoch was the only recorded person who followed the ways of God, even though it took him 65 years to learn to walk with God. So how long did Enoch walk with God? God's book says that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. So Enoch followed God's ways, we know, for 300 years. The scripture says that Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and today Enoch is not walking with God. Do we know why? Because Enoch is in the grave. But this is the banner scriptures for the Protestant world. They use these scriptures to say that Enoch went to heaven. But God says all the days of Enoch was 365 years, and he is dead. That's what happened. All the days of Enoch was 365 years upon this earth. God says that this was all his days, not anymore upon this earth. And the Protestant world uses this about Enoch to say that he went to heaven, where he was translated. So we'll go through these scriptures today, and we'll see the truth of the matter and what took place. And this expression, all his days, is used in the same fifth chapter of Genesis, and it's used somewhere around a dozen times. And always it means that the person lived for that length of time, and then they died. So Enoch lived no more than 365 years, because all the days of Enoch was 365 days, and it's recorded in God's book. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So, what about this translation that took place that the Protestant world uses? And that's what they teach. But what really happened in Enoch's translation? So, in Hebrews 11, do we remember what was said? Moses didn't write that Enoch did not die. Moses wrote that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So, in Hebrews 11 in verse 5, let's pick up the story, where Paul records the same event. And Paul said that he was not found because God had translated him. So, we see the scripture records that Enoch was not found, because God took him or translated him. And the Bible does not say that Enoch went to heaven when he was translated, as the Protestant world teaches. Instead, it says he was not found. So we can see that Enoch was translated. That's the way it is in God's book. So let's look at this word translate and what it means. And the original Greek word for translate is, I'll probably butcher this, but I'll try it. It's metatethema, and the primary meaning is to convey to another place or to transfer. That's what it means. So let's turn over to Acts 7 and verse 15, and let's take a look at what took place. Acts 7 and verse 15. And it's where Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, and was carried over into Shechem, and laid in the grave that Abraham bought for a sum of money. of the sons of Emor, the father of Sechem. So the great Greek word that is rendered carried over, it's here that we read that after Jacob died, that his body was carried over, or translated, or transported to Sechem, where he was buried. Jacob was transported or translated to the place of burial. Moses said that God took Enoch. God removed. God translated him so that he was not found. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1. And let's look at what happened to Moses. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1. And we'll go back today and look at what happened to some of these in our past. And it says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is over against Jericho. And the Eternal showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Eternal said unto him, This is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto your seed. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not go in there. That's what God told Moses. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him. Let's notice. God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knows of his grave unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. So Moses was in pretty good shape for his age. So in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 6, we read how God took Moses from the people, after which he died and was buried by the great God of this universe. God took him, brother. But no man knows where his grave is to this day. God removed Moses. God translated Moses. And Moses was not found either. So Enoch was taken away and not found by God, the great God of this universe. God says in his book that his days was 365 days. That's how long Enoch lived upon the face of this earth. And in Enoch's time, when we go back and look at the age of the others during his time, he was rather a young man when he was taken. Let's notice another translate, and let's notice where it's found. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. And let's notice what is being said. And this is where that word translate is found. And that's a little hard to find, so I'll give you a little bit of time on that one. But we know this scripture by heart, most of us. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers, let's notice, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And let's notice what is being said. Here we see this word translate again. And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 13. Let's notice that it's God the Father that has delivered us from the power of darkness. So let's pay attention to how it's said. It's God the Father that has translated you and me into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's who did it. God says we are translated. Although we were once part of the darkness of this world, every one of us. But now God says that we are translated, that we are removed from darkness. And now we have been translated into the light of the kingdom of God. That's how God uses this word, translate. So hopefully everybody held their place in Hebrews 11. So let's go back to Hebrews 11 in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things, let's notice, which do appear. So here we see some that are translated on the day of Pentecost into a spiritual body that Paul is about to tell us about. And they will be harvested from God's garden. And Hebrews 11 tells us of some who will be harvested from God's garden. God names them by name. So let's notice verse 4. It goes all the way back to the beginning, to Cain and Abel. By faith, let's notice, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So we can see that he was righteous. God, let's notice, the great God of this universe testified of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaks. Because we're reading about it today, brethren. Those of us at the end of this age. And here this was at the very beginning. So he is still speaking to us to this day. God says Abel is dead. That Abel is still in the grave. But not for long. Because God has him listed in Hebrews 11. Verse 5. This is a verse that we need to focus upon and understand what is being said. And it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we'll break this down a little bit because of what the Protestant world has done to this very verse. Enoch is included by Paul in Hebrews 11. Among the fathers who obtained a good report through faith. In Hebrews 11 in verse 39, let's notice. But these all, let's notice what's being said. But these all obtained a good report, let's notice how, through faith. Receive not the promise. So we understand what is being said, and it's talking about the promise of eternal life. And these have not received the promise yet. But it will not be long for them now, brother. So let's hold our place here and let's go to Titus 1 and verse 2. Titus 1 and verse 2. And let's look at a scripture quickly. And let's see what God promised, and let's see when God promised it. Titus 1 and verse 2. And it says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, so that's who he was, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. And let's notice when it was promised. God promised this before the world began, brother. That's when it was done. So Enoch is one of these all that is being listed. who has not yet obtained the promise of eternal life. And he has not obtained that inheritance. But he will in just a short while on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Enoch and all those of old will receive the promise of eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, let's notice, but having seen them afar off. Having seen them. So that means they had understanding, brother. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth, just like you and me. And I've said it before, it's kind of like putting a square peg in a round hole. We just don't fit in this world. Since Enoch has not yet inherited eternal life, we know that Enoch is dead. We know that he's in the grave. And this is what Paul is writing in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Paul said that these all died in the faith. And Enoch is listed in Hebrews 11 as being one of those that died. And the Protestant world has done a number on these very verses, but this is the truth of the matter. Paul says that this is where they're at. They died. They are dead. Paul tells us that Abel, Enoch, Noah, and he names some of the rest. And in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 12, lists those that had faith. And Enoch is included among them. Then in verse 13, Paul said that they had not inherited the promises, saying that these all, including Enoch, died in faith. So we need to understand which death that Enoch escaped. So let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. And let's see what God's recorded in His book. We know that there is more than one death mentioned in God's book, the Bible. There is a first death and there is a second death. And in Revelation 20 and verse 6, let's pick up and see what is said. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. So to be a first resurrection, undoubtedly there's more resurrections coming. On such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So we can see that God harvests some in a first resurrection out of his garden to be kings and priests. And then 1,000 years will go by. And when the 1,000 years are expired, something will take place. Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Let's notice. It's not a small number, brethren. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So it's a large multitude. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So God deals with this swiftly, brother. But verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And we come to verse 14, and let's see what and how it said, and how God had it recorded in His book. God tells us about this second death, and death and hell, talking about the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Never to have life again. Death for eternity, brethren. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, never to exist anymore, never to have life again. God tells us in Hebrews 9, and I'll just read this one verse. God says that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the first death is appointed unto men. And we know that, and we understand it. That death cannot be avoided, except for a few, on the day of Pentecost, that will be alive when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. So we know that Enoch died and is in the grave, awaiting his time to be harvested from God's garden in that first resurrection. That's where he will be. So this death is one that he can escape in the future. So let's go over to John chapter 8, and let's see what Jesus Christ had to say about never seeing death. Jesus made a statement in John 8 and verse 51 is where we will start. John 8 and verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, let's notice what Jesus said. He will never see death. That's what Jesus Christ said. And let's see what took place because of Jesus saying this about one will never see death. And let's look at their response. God had it recorded for you and me. Then said the Jews of him, now we know that you have a devil. They thought he was demon-possessed. And this is what they said. Abraham is dead. They knew Abraham was in the grave. And the prophets, they are dead. And you say, if a man keeps your sayings, that he will never see death. He will never taste of death. And let's notice. Are you greater than our father, Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you think you are? Whom makest you yourself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I will be a liar just like you. But I know him and keep his sayings. So Jesus Christ told us about a death that could be escaped. And in John 8 and verse 51 that we just read, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he will never see death, shall never see, that is, suffer the second death. That's what's being said. And that's what this is talking about. Let's go over just a few pages to John 11 and verse 21. John 11 and verse 21. This is the account of where Lazarus died. And it's where Martha said, let's see, John chapter 11 and verse 21. And it's where Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, he would still be alive. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So we can see that Martha had a good understanding of the resurrections. Jesus said to her, let's notice, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And let's notice what Jesus said in verse 26. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. And we've just been through past sermons were the disciples and the apostles. They all believed that Jesus was the Christ. And here we see the same for her. She believed that He was the Christ, the Son of God, the great God of this universe, which should come into the world. She believed that's who He was. And in John 11, in verse 26 that we just read, "Whosoever lives and believes in Me shall never die, or shall not die forever." Better said. That's a better translation. Shall not die forever. The death that's being discussed is not the first death, because those that have kept Jesus' sayings have died the first death. They are in the grave. So the death which Enoch should escape must be the second death, which will never touch those that are in that first resurrection. They will be spirit beings. And Enoch will be in the first resurrection because he met the conditions, because it's recorded in God's book in Hebrews 11. And we just read about Enoch and others in God's book that will be there. Enoch had faith. That's what God said. He believed God and walked with God, obeying God. So we can see that Enoch met the conditions that he would not see death because of what is written in God's book. And the second death will not affect Enoch, as he will be harvested from God's garden on the day of Pentecost. And he will become a spirit being with those that will be part of the 144,000. That will also be harvested on that day of Pentecost at the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. So let's go back to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 in verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 10. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing," just like we read that Enoch did, "pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work," and let's notice, "and increasing in the knowledge of God." And that is what we will be doing on the day of Pentecost, increasing in knowledge and understanding, "strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers," let's notice, "of the inheritance of the saints in light." And let's pay attention to verse 13. "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness," and here's that word translated used in God's book, "and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God," let's notice, "the firstborn of every creature." Verse 18. Let's notice who He is. God tells us who He is. "And He is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning," let's notice, "the firstborn from the dead." But now it is the time for others to be harvested from God's garden on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to set up God's kingdom upon this earth, the kingdom of God. And let's notice the rest. "And that in all things," let's notice, "He might have the preeminence." And we just read where He was the head. Verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His dying upon that stake," that pole, "by and through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death," let's notice why, "to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." So when we become disobedient in sin, we need to always reflect back on what Jesus Christ did for you and me, and the horrible death that He died to make this possible, so that you could be presented holy and blameless. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, just notice what's being said, if you continue, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So we know that Paul was given a commission by the great God of this universe. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages. Let's notice. And from generation. And we understand about this mystery, because it is a mystery to the world, brother, but not to you. That mystery has been unveiled to you, but now is made manifest to His saints. And that includes you and me, brother. And that is how and why you have understanding of God's words. Colossians 1 and verse 13 tells us that the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, so that we can have understanding, brother, of how to live our lives. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear. Fear to disobey God, brother. Noah wanted to obey the great God of this universe. That's the type of fear he had. Fear not to obey. And he prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness. Let's notice. Heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of that same promise that we read about earlier, that God made before the world ever began. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we will see that city on the day of Pentecost, brother. Through faith, also Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So these all died in faith. Verse 13. Let's notice. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, just like you do. You know the day of Pentecost is coming. They knew it was coming too, brother. And they were persuaded. They were persuaded of God's word and what they knew and what they understood. And they embraced them just like you and me. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Just like you and me, brother. We feel that same pull. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I know in our discussions, we can't wait till that country gets here. We can't wait till that city gets here. We are truly in Sodom and Gomorrah, brethren. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, just like you and me. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And we just went through this in a past sermon about Abraham offering up Isaac and how he had to trust the great God of this universe to do such a thing. And that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Can you imagine doing such a thing? Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Abraham knew that. Abraham trusted God. Abraham knew that God could resurrect him from the dead, if need be. And Abraham trusted God. From whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And we read about that, those blessings that were passed on in the United States and Britain in prophecy. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Talking about the United States and Britain in prophecy. We can go back and read those things that were passed on. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. God put it in their mind, brother, about Moses. That's what it means. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment, even at the threat of death, brother. Had they been found out, they would have lost their life for doing such a thing at that time. That's the power of the government that was upon this earth. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And when we look back at in those days of Moses, Moses would have had anything he wanted at his fingertips. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Let's notice verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses had to understand a few things. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as on dry land, which the Egyptians were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, David also, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, just as we've read about in God's book, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, just like them running down that hill with Gideon. And it was a massive army at the foot of that hill, brother. And what were they running down with a few lamps in a bucket, I guess you would call it, screaming and hollering. So, you have to be pretty wax valiant in a fight like that. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. That's what it's talking about, those armies. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And we think we've got problems, brother. We think we have trials. I hear some of these trials that people asked us about. Woe is me. Brethren, what some have went before us have went through doesn't light a candle. But woe is me. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And we have one in prison to this day. A prophet of God. In prison. By the government of our day. They were stoned. They were sown under. They were tempted. Were slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins. Being destitute. Alienated. Tormented. And it's like I said. And here they were. Wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins. And woe is me. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, let's notice, that they without us should not be made perfect. So it's talking about those in the first resurrection. Those that would be harvested out of God's garden. And now they will receive the promise that God made at the very beginning, before the world was. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. We'll start in verse 15. We know what will take place on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ returns. And there will be some changes made upon this earth, brother. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. The word of the Eternal came again unto me, saying, Moreover, you son of man, take one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick. And they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people shall speak to you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by these? So that's the question that's being asked. Will you not show us what they mean? Saying then, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the stitch whereon you write shall be in your hand before their eyes, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, wherever they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king, let's notice, shall be king to them all. One king. And they will no more be two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither will they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned. Let's notice. I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And now on the day of Pentecost, David will be harvested from God's garden, and he will become the king. And verse 24 tells us, And David my servant shall be king over them, And we understand this. We understand when the Bible talks about different kings. We understand the order of things. It's God the Father, Jesus Christ. And now it's telling us about David. And David, my servant, will be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They will also walk in my judgments, let's notice, and observe my statutes and do them. David himself knew and described what happened to man at death. And David wrote that his breath goes forth and he returns to the earth. And in that day, his thoughts perish. That's what David wrote about death. And God has written in his book that there is no knowledge or consciousness in the grave. The dead, scripture says, awaits a resurrection. And that's what we are awaiting, that first resurrection, the day of Pentecost. That's what you and me are waiting for, so that the dead can be resurrected. We understand that they are dead, that man is not floating around on a cloud somewhere fishing for spiritual fish, as Ron says somewhere. We know the truth of the matter. But man has twisted these scriptures, especially the Protestant world. Brethren, David is dead and buried. He is awaiting the resurrection with all of God's saints, the 144,000, on the day of Pentecost. And at that time, he along with the 144,000 will receive the promise that we read about earlier, the promise that God had made from the very beginning. Paul tells us, you can be turning to the book of Jude. Paul tells us that to abide in this kingdom that we must walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. And that's exactly what Enoch did. And we read about it in God's book today. And we read about how Enoch walked with God and we saw how he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. I would hope that you and me could do the same. A walk worthy of pleasing the great God of this universe in His Son. Genesis 5 told us that Enoch was removed. He was translated from the ways of this world, and he lived 300 years according to the way that God says to live his life. And he did that so that he might inherit eternal life if Jesus Christ returned to this earth. We can see that he will not suffer that second death that is talked about in God's book. By faith, Enoch was separated. He was removed. He was translated from this world. The same as you and me are translated. We read about that earlier, how we are translated. And we are not to be part of this world, although we are still living in this world. Not only was Enoch taken from the society of his day, but he was literally removed so that he was not found. It's what God had written. God took him physically away from the people. Let's go to the book of Jude. Let's look at verse 14. Jude 14. Enoch also. Let's pay attention and let's notice. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And he prophesied of these saying, behold. Let's notice what he understood. The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So we can see that Enoch had much understanding about God's plan. And we know that this is about the 144,000 from God's garden that will be harvested on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Let's notice verse 15. They are to do something. To execute judgment upon all. A just government upon this earth, brother. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ to execute judgment. And to convict the ungodly. That's what he understood. So we know that he was a preacher of righteousness, just like the rest. Just like every true saint that we read about in God's book, we know that Enoch is awaiting that first resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he will be harvested from God's garden on that day of Pentecost. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. And let's look at verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We read this earlier, but let's go back through it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Let's notice what's being said. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect, let's notice, unto the recompense of the reward. So what did Moses know? This is what Moses did. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. So how did he know such a thing, brother? Moses didn't know Jesus Christ. So what did Moses know? Moses believed. He believed things that God gave about a Messiah, just like you and me. We didn't see Jesus Christ. Moses didn't see Jesus Christ, but he believed, just like you and me, that a Messiah would come. So let's go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. And let's start in verse 34. Acts 10 and verse 34. And this is where Peter was speaking. Acts 10, verse 34. Peter speaking, and he opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by and through Jesus Christ." So we understand that Jesus is Lord of all. "That word I say to you, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached." And so he's given a timeline. And their job was continuously, they were going back over and over to the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry and what happened with John. And what happened with the Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And going forward, showing that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah that was prophesied by all the prophets beforehand. So that's what's being said. How God, let's notice, anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, Satan and the demons. And God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged upon a tree upon that pole. And we know that it was prophesied to happen that way. Him God raised up, let's notice, the third day, and we've just been through this, and showed him openly, in other words, revealed him openly to those whom he chose to reveal himself. Not to all the people, let's notice, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And we just went through those scriptures where, after he rose from the dead, where he would just appear and disappear. And he was teaching them about this day that would come, the day of Pentecost, brethren, when spirit beings would be upon the face of this earth. He gave them a little taste of what it was like and how it would be. And he taught them by his actions for those 40 days. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he is who was ordained of God. Let's notice, to be the judge of the quick and of the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. So this is a beautiful, beautiful verse, brethren. Because through time, the knowledge about forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin, the knowledge about a Messiah, a Christ, the knowledge about a Savior and God's people and those that God worked with one by one that we are reading about today. And he did that for 4,000 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. He worked with the individuals one-on-one. And they had knowledge, brother. We just read about it. And they will be part of that loaf on the day of Pentecost, those that are named. So it paints you and me a picture, a beautiful, beautiful picture of what will take place on the day of Pentecost. Remember when God said, take the sheep, go out and cut it, and then save it. That's what they were to do, that ritual they went through. Now the harvest begins. So I want to quote some of what Ron wrote. So the harvest begins. And so for the first 4,000 years, there was a harvest going on. God calling individuals, a few here, a few there at different times through time, is witnessed through time. And then finally, the actual wave sheaf was offered. Beautiful story, beautiful picture of that ritual. The wave sheaf was offered up before God, received for everyone. I hope you grasp that. Everyone. The first 4,000 years and the next 2,000 years. The entirety of the harvest. So that's why it's such a beautiful picture. That on the day of Pentecost, God used it. Because that's when Jesus Christ fulfilled it later on. Not at the beginning of the harvest. I hope you comprehend what was just said. And that's why some people have puzzled and questions and they have concern. How could they have been forgiven of their sins? Because Jesus Christ didn't come for 4,000 years later. So I hope you comprehend what was just said. It's by faith, brother. Because of what they believed. Whom they believed in. And then God accepted it when it finally did come to pass. Even though it was later in time. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel, all the way back to the very beginning, some of the first individuals that lived upon the face of the earth. By faith, Abel. Let's notice what's being said. Because of what he believed. Because of what God gave to him. The truths that God gave to him. Abel knew how the earth began because he was there at the very beginning. He understood how life began because he had parents that were created. Adam was created by the great God of this universe. And he knew what had happened to his father and his mother. He knew. And he believed things that God gave to him. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Because he did it the way God says it was to be done. Cain didn't. Cain became jealous. And we know what happened. So when we go through and see what it says throughout the Bible about this event and things that God gave about the difference between Cain and Abel, there were two mindsets. One believed God. And one wanted everything, but he wanted it his way and was jealous. And he didn't want to obey God. But he wanted everything and thought it was owed to him. That's what he thought. Because that's the way it works with that attitude of mind. So Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness, by which he obtained testimony that he was righteous. And he did it right, and he lived his life right before God. That's what he did. And he strived to obey God, and he obtained witness because what is said in God's book. But that's what Abel tried to do, and he lived his life by faith. By faith in the great God of this universe. And God testified. Let's notice what it's saying. Sometimes we just read through this. God gave witness. The great God of this universe gave witness of Abel. Think about that one. And it says here that God testified and gave witness because of what is recorded in this book about Cain and Abel. And God gave witness of his gifts. He received what Abel offered. And that's what you and me want to do also. We want to be pleasing before the great God of this universe and his Son. So we can see that Abel will be in that first harvest from God's garden to fulfill this part of Pentecost. God testified of Abel's gifts. In other words, by God's testimony. He being dead, talking about Abel, yet speaks, even to this day. And we're talking about it today, at the end of an age. So it is still being preached about to this very day. Abel was the first one recorded in God's book as the very beginning of God's harvest. That's where it began. So let's go over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. In past sermons, we've looked at God's instructions about how the wave sheaf was to be offered up. And we've looked at how Jesus Christ fulfilled that wave offering after he was resurrected. Remember how he told Mary not to touch him? We saw how Jesus Christ fulfilled this, and he told Mary not to touch him because he had not fulfilled that part of the wave offering. So after Passover, the wave sheaf offering occurred on that Sunday. And God ties this period to the Passover days and the days of unleavened bread together with Pentecost in a very precise instruction on how to count it. So we're going to read some of these things now in Leviticus 23 and verse 14. And you will eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the same self day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. In other words, when they came across that Jordan River and they came into Jericho and that region there and they had the harvest and they had the wave sheaf and offering so that they could partake of that harvest. And that was being fulfilled about what was written in Leviticus 23 a long, long time ago. And that's what it's talking about. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And even the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. So, it always begins on a Sunday. And always ends on that 7th Sabbath with one more day. And it says, count 50 to the next day. And you offer a new meat offering unto the Eternal. And you will bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals, and they shall be of fine flour and shall be baked with leaven. Let's notice what's being said. We've had the wave sheaf with no leaven, and we know that this represents Jesus Christ being waved up before God, and he fulfilled that wave offering. And now we have two loaves. And these loaves are baked with leavening in it. And we know that this represents sin, leavening, because we are always to put leavening out of our life during the days of unleavened bread. So we understand this, and it's painting you and me a picture. And it's talking about sin. That are to be waived before God, to be accepted by God. And it paints you and me a picture of what is to take place. And it paints us a picture between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what it does. And it shows what is offered up before God. And it paints us a picture about what those loaves represent. And it says, these two loaves, they will be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. It tells us right here. These are the first fruits unto the eternal. So it tells us who they are, and it paints you and me a picture. And it paints us a picture of the wave sheaf, and now we have these two loaves that's pictured on the day of Pentecost. And it ties unleavened bread and Passover together with the first fruits. And it paints us a picture of God's plan and what took place. So they bake those loaves. And they baked those two loaves that one day would be weighed before God. I hope we understand what day they will be weighed before God. On the day of Pentecost. That's when it takes place. And that's what it represents. And that's what it pictures. So it paints us a picture about Jesus Christ that we talked about earlier when he told Mary, "Don't touch me. Go and tell the disciples," remember? Go and tell Peter. Remember that? We went through that in a past sermon. Make sure you tell Peter and the rest that I have not yet ascended. That I'll ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. He told Thomas to put his hand in his side. Remember Doubting Thomas? And his name follows him to this day, Doubting Thomas. And now we come to these two loaves. We know who they are. They are the 144,000 that will be resurrected out of God's garden. They will be harvested at that time. And that's when they will be received and accepted by the great God of this universe. And it paints us a picture to God's church about what will take place. And the priest will wave the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the eternal with two lambs, and they will be holy to the eternal for the priest to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, the high priest. Paints us a beautiful picture. Let's go over to Revelation 19. We understand that God uses guardian principles in His book. And we will look in the book of Revelation how God uses grapes. And He uses the harvesting of grapes in His book. Then God uses the analogies about grapes and how they are put into a wine press, the great wine press of God. Revelation 19 and verse 13. Here God tells us about a time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And Jesus Christ died as a lamb. But now we know that He will come back as a lion. And this is what takes place. And it tells us about Jesus Christ wearing a vesture, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And He is now advancing the purpose of the great God of this universe. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So it's talking about the day of Pentecost, and it's coming with armies that are with Jesus Christ. Those that have been prepared for such a long, long time, that we've just been reading about in God's book. I hope we understand that the day of Pentecost spans 6,000 years. I hope we understand that. And God has had great patience for that 6,000 years. But not anymore. Not on this day of Pentecost. All those that God has worked with through those 6,000 years, they're going to come with Him in that great army. And God is sending Jesus Christ back with power, brethren, to take control of this earth, finally. And that's the day that you and me look forward to, the day when this will take place. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. Let's notice that with it He should smite the nations. It's pretty plain. Smite the nations. Plural. Not a nation. Nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. In other words, the law of God, the way that God says we are to live our lives. That's what will be established and that's what will be taught. Be no more governments upon this earth. God's government will now be upon this earth. No more religions. No more Protestant world, brethren, to twist these scriptures. The truth will be taught. God's law will go forth from this time forward. God will deal swiftly and quickly through Jesus Christ and those that come with Him, 144,000. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He comes as a lion this time, not as a lamb. He came the first time as that lamb to die. And it paints you and me a picture so that we can comprehend what is about to take place upon the face of this earth. He is not a lamb anymore, brother. He is a powerful, powerful spirit being. And it says, He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Can you imagine the wrath of Almighty God, brother? I don't think I would want to face that one. Treads the winepress. So when you tread a winepress, can you imagine those grapes that are ripe and they are ready to be pressed? The picture that it paints for you and me. So that's the example that God is telling us about in His book. When those grapes, those guardian principles are used. And we know what a wine press is. And we know what happens. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 7. We saw how the wave sheaf and the two wave loaves ties together. We saw how the wave sheaf, our wave sheaf, Jesus Christ, makes it possible that those that are of the first fruits can be accepted by God. So it should be clear to everyone now. And it paints you and me a picture. Revelation 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth so that the wind would not blow upon the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Do not hurt the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them who were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. 144,000 God said He would call for that day of Pentecost. And this is the understanding that God has given to His church, Church of God, PKG. And it is the first fruits from God's garden, that first harvest. Brethren, they didn't grasp a lot of things until the disciples were given understanding. And we went through that in a previous sermon, how they didn't understand at that time till God let them understand. And that was given through God's Spirit. That's what took place. We understand that this is not about the physical tribes of Israel. We know that it's about the names that they will be called. And it has to do with the jobs and the divisions that God will give within His temple. That's what it's about. And it has to do with the understanding that comes from the great God of this universe. And these are the first from God's garden to be harvested. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. So we were told how many were sealed, and a specific number was given. And then it tells us about a great multitude that no one could number, of all nations. Let's notice, of all nations, and kindreds and tongues and peoples. So there are people that will be in that 144,000 who were never a tribe of Israel. Abraham was not one of the tribes of Israel. They all came out of Abraham. Noah, Abel. So it's not about the physical tribes. It's about the way that God Almighty will organize and give names to a structure that will be here. And it's God's garden. It's God's building that is taking place. Those that He is harvesting from His garden, the first fruits, the 144,000 out of His garden, and they will be assigned to those 12 tribes. That's what it's about. It's about organization, brother. And so many people, kindreds, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hand. And no one was able to count them. I think we discussed this in the past sermon. And if you saw 144,000, there's no way you could just number them in your mind. No way to count them. So God has to give us that number. And He has. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four living beings and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor. The very things that you and me need to think about as we worship our God. That's what we need to focus upon. How we live our lives. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, who are these who are arrayed in white clothes? A question that was asked. And where did they come from? Another question. Verse 14. And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they who came out of great tribulation. We know what it's talking about. We know about this tribulation, even though ours is very light compared to what we read today about some in our past. We know it's talking about everyone through 6,000 years. And they have to go through great tribulation when they live upon the face of this earth. And they have to go through that great tribulation to enter God's kingdom. In our world, with Satan and the demons still here, we face many, many trials before we'll enter that kingdom. But if we yield to the great God of this universe in His Son, God will continue to mold and fashion you, brother. But it doesn't take place overnight. Sometimes it takes a long, long time to do such a thing. Paul talked about fighting this war. And it is a war, brethren, a spiritual war. And we are constantly fighting this battle as we go through this tribulation of Satan's world. Great tribulation. Because of this being that is there. And because of this nature that we have in ourselves. So let's continue on. Which came out of great tribulation, let's notice, and have washed their robes and made them white. Let's notice how. In the blood of the Lamb. So we see a time when Jesus Christ came and died for all of mankind. And we know that that spear was stuck in His side and His blood flowed out on the ground. Do we understand that even before Jesus Christ came as that Passover lamb and died on that stake that we have been reading about today, they were able to wash their clothes in the blood of the Lamb by faith? That's how it was done. That's what God says. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of belief, of believing God about what would come to pass in time, especially about a Messiah, the Christ. The knowledge that was given at the very beginning. But God has progressively through time given more and more understanding. And as prophets came along, God gave more understanding about His plan and purpose. And God has given at the end of this age, a prophet at the end of this age, to give us more understanding of this very plan of God. And what took place down through time, through that 6,000 years. God says they all lived by faith. That's how they did it. Noah, David, all of them. They were able to have their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. Just like you and me. The wave sheaf that was offered up before God, although it was cut early, it was offered up later. So the harvest began earlier and continued on afterward. So it paints you and me a picture of how it was done. And it is a beautiful picture. The Protestant world says all of those in 4,000 years are just lost. They're just burning in hell somewhere. With a being in a red suit with a pitchfork, poking you in the rear. But it's a beautiful picture for you and me. The truth about what God is doing and how He did it. Two loaves, two wave loaves. Two different times, two periods of time. So it's a beautiful picture that God has painted for you and me. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So once you're part of God's family, we know that God will dwell in you for eternity once that takes place. So it's a beautiful picture that God has painted for you and me. They shall hunger no more because they're spirit beings. Neither thirst any more because they will have that living water all that time. And neither will the sunlight nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will feed them and will lead them unto living fountains of water. And let's notice, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And let's look at Revelation 14 about the 144,000, and we will begin to finish up. We will read about those that are going to be resurrected, those that are going to be harvested from God's garden as the first fruits from God's garden. And today we've looked at them from the very beginning of time, where God told us about some that would be there and has called their names in His book. Revelation 14 and verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four living beings," better said, "and the elders, and no man could learn," let's notice, "the song, but the 144,000. So there was something given from God to His family that they were able to sing together in absolute unity, brother. That's actually what's being said. Absolute unity in agreement with the great God of this universe. Atonement, brother. At one with God and with Jesus Christ. The 144,000 that were redeemed from the earth tells us where they came from. And these are the ones that had been redeemed from the earth over the last 6,000 years. These are they who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among mankind. Tells us right here. Being the first fruits out of God's garden, unto God and to the Lamb. They have been harvested from God's garden, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They are now spirit beings, brethren, and this earth is about to undergo some changes. And that's what Jesus Christ was teaching those apostles at that time, so that they would understand when they are resurrected on this day of Pentecost. We know that Jesus Christ taught them for that 40 days, and he would poof appear, and poof he would disappear. So this world is about to change, brethren. On the day of Pentecost, when Jesus Christ returns back to this earth with the 144,000, they will now be in the family of God. They will be Elohim. So when we think about these wave loaves, the wave sheaf that was waved, and what God has given to you and me in understanding that these wave loaves cover a period of 6,000 years. That's what they actually do. Pentecost is taking 6,000 years to fulfill, brethren. And God has painted you and me a beautiful picture of this plan. And we are waiting just like those disciples, those apostles waited for their day of Pentecost. We're doing the same. We're looking forward to seeing all these of old that we've been talking about today. We will see Noah. We will see Abel. We will see Daniel. We will see David. They're named, brethren. We know that they are in that first resurrection from God's garden to become Elohim. And it will take place on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And that will complete the sermon today.